Okay, well, this morning we are going to be looking again at the book of Deuteronomy. If you would turn there, we are in chapter 33, the next to last book. This is the 60th sermon done on Deuteronomy, and we have one more to go. We should finish next week, Lord willing. So Deuteronomy chapter 33. In this chapter, Moses is leaving the people of Israel with his final blessing, and as best we know, these were Moses' final public words before he died. So let me read the chapter, Deuteronomy 33. Now this is the blessing with which Moses, the man of God, blessed the sons of Israel before his death. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran and came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand, there was flashing lightning for them. Indeed, he loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand, and they followed in your steps. Everyone receives of your words. Moses charged us with a law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob, and he was king in Jeshurun, when the heads of the people were gathered, the tribes of Israel, together. May Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. And this regarding Judah, so he said, 'Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. With his hands he contended for them, and may you be a help against his adversaries.' Of Levi he said, 'Let your Thummim and your Urim belong to your godly man, whom you proved at Massah, with whom you contended at the waters of Meribah, who said of his father and his mother, "I did not consider them," and he did not acknowledge his brothers, nor did he regard his own sons, for they observed your word and kept your covenant. They shall teach your ordinances to Jacob, and your law to Israel. They shall put incense before you and whole burnt offerings on your altar. O Lord, bless his substance and accept the work of his hands. Shatter the loins of those who rise up against him and those who hate him so that they will not rise again. Of Benjamin, he said, may the beloved of the Lord dwell in security by him who shields him all the day, and he dwells between his shoulders. Of Joseph, he said, blessed of the Lord be his land, with the choice things of heaven, with the dew and from the deep lying beneath, and with choice yield of the sun, and with the choice produce of the months, and with the best things of the ancient mountains, and with the choice things of the everlasting hills, and with the choice things of the earth and its fullness, and the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Let it come to the head of Joseph and to the crown of the head of the distinguished of the one distinguished among his brothers. As the firstborn of his ox, majesty is his. And his horns are the horns of the wild ox. With them he will push the peoples all at once to the ends of the earth. And those are the 10,000s of Ephraim, and those are the thousands of Manasseh. Of Zebulun, he says, rejoice, Zebulun, in your going forth, and Issachar in your tents. They will call peoples to the mountain. There they will offer righteous sacrifices, for they will draw out the abundance of the seas and the hidden treasures of the sand. Of Gad, he says, blessed is the one who enlarges Gad. He lies down as a lion and tears the arm also, the crown of the head. Then he provided the first part for himself, for there the ruler's portion was reserved, and he came with the leaders of the people. He executed the justice of the Lord and his ordinances with Israel. Of Dan, he said, Dan is a lion's whelp that leaps forth from Bashan. Of Naphtali, he says, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, take possession of the sea and the south. Of Asher, he said, more blessed than sons is Asher. May he be favored by his brothers, and may he dip his foot in oil. Your locks will be iron and bronze, and according to your days, so will your leisurely walk be. There is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help, and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. So Israel dwells in security, the fountain of Jacob secluded, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also drop down dew. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty, so your enemies will cringe before you and you will tread upon their high places. So Moses divides the blessings between the several tribes of Israel in this final blessing. And I'm not going to focus in detail on each of those blessings for each of those individual tribes. Instead, what I want to do in this chapter is use this chapter to talk about several principles about the nature of blessings that God gives and how we relate to them as well. So the first thing I want us to see is this. The source of all blessing is God. Verse 1 tells us that Moses is the one who is blessing the sons of Israel before his death. But of course, he is actually speaking blessings from God. God is the one who is the source of the blessings. The early verses here, verses 1 through 5, and then the final four verses of the chapter, both emphasize the fact that God is the one who is the source of the blessings. In the early verses, it reminds them of the covenant that was made there on Mount Sinai with the giving of the law, but a covenant that obviously God initiated and brought forth. The final verses talk about God being our dwelling place and our support and their salvation. But on and on, it's just talking about what God has done. So clearly, even though Moses is the one speaking the blessing, the source of the blessings are God. And the source of our blessings is God as well. And so a basic truth we need to keep in mind. Now, there's a couple things about that I want to mention about these blessings from God as the source. First is this. God's divine and majestic law is a practical expression of his love. Moses prepares to speak God's blessings on the people, and first he reminds them, really, of God's favor on them. And this is verses 2 through 5. I want to read those again. He said, "The Lord came from Sinai and dawned on them from Seir. He shone forth from Mount Paran, and he came from the midst of 10,000 holy ones. At his right hand there was flashing lightning for them. Indeed, he loves the people. All your holy ones are in your hand, and they followed in your steps. Everyone receives of your words. Moses charged us with a law, a possession for the assembly of Jacob. He was king in Jeshurun when the heads of the peoples were gathered, the tribes of Israel together." Now, what he's reminding them here is just, once again, of God giving the Ten Commandments there on Mount Sinai. And he's talking about just the brilliant display of God's glory that was along with that giving of the law. And in verse 2, it says it was done in the midst of 10,000 holy ones. That's speaking of angels. And so at some point, in some aspect of giving the law, the 10,000s of angels were involved. Which just actually, and over in, for example, in Acts 7:53, Stephen says, has this phrase, "They received the law as ordained by angels." So there was some connection with the presence of angels, you know, in relation to the giving of the law. And that just, of course, added to the majesty, the glory of the spectacle that was there of God's holiness. But I think it's interesting to note something here that in the context of God's glory, it's a display of his glory, and really every aspect of his character is a display of his glory. But there's a specific emphasis on his love here. It says after he talks about that, you know, the right hand, the flashing lightning, verse 3, indeed he loves the people. And I don't know if we think about this in this context so much, but the giving of the law was an expression of love. The giving of the law of God was an expression of God's love for the people. How of course Moses has given great attention to the law in the book of Deuteronomy, as we've noticed over these past months and years. And the law is given so that we'll know what is right and wrong. That's a loving thing to know what's right and wrong. It's a loving thing to know what's expected of you from the God who created you. Giving of the law is, and the understanding of the law and application of the law, all that's tied into the love of God. And of course, there's individual application, there's family application, there's application for civil governments and so forth. There's so much importance to the law. And like I said, it's an expression of God's love. But interesting enough, there probably aren't very many people who would say, and if you try to give people and say, won't you give me an example of God's love? Well, most people would talk about the coming of Christ and, you know, a number of things. All those things are right. But there's probably very few who would say, well, when he gave us the law, that was an expression of his love. Most people hate the law. They hate the law of God because of the restrictions that it seems to give. But actually, giving of the law was an expression of God's love for the people. And I think we should see it that way as well. It tells us what God's law is. It also mentions here, and talks about the Lord as the King of Israel. And of course, a king who has a kingdom has to have laws that go with that kingdom to how the kingdom will be governed. And so that's tied in there as well. But this aspect of God being the source of blessing, an important aspect of that blessing was the giving of the law. There's a second principle here about blessings that God gives that I want you to note. The blessings of God on His people have expressions in every aspect of life. Of course, there's many spiritual blessings. We speak of that in the New Testament as well. Ephesians 1 talks about, we're blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And there's spiritual blessings mentioned here. In verse 7, for example, it speaks of the blessing on Judah. And really, the context here seems to be the blessing of answered prayer. Well, that's definitely a spiritual blessing of being able to pray and have God respond to our prayers and hear our prayers. In verse 12, it talks about the blessing on the tribe of Benjamin. And it talks about God's dwelling with them. And we'll talk about that later, but that seems to be reference to the fact of the temple being on the border there of the tribe of Benjamin. And so there's spiritual blessings. But I think one thing to note here is the blessings of God really cover every aspect of life. Because as we go through, we're going to see blessings that are of a physical and a material nature, material blessings. There are social blessings having to do with relationships. There are family blessings that we'll see. There are economic blessings. There are emotional blessings, as it talks about the rejoicing, the joy that it brings. There are political and military blessings. I mean, there are blessings from every aspect of life when God blesses. And, of course, spiritual blessings are important, but it's blessings that really cover every aspect of life. And in verse 26, I mean, it kind of ties into that. Verse 26 has a phrase that says, God rides the heavens or the high places of the earth to your help. And that seems to be a poetic expression just of God being sovereign over every aspect of life. If He's sovereign over every aspect of life, then the blessings that He gives His people are going to pertain to every aspect of life. So I think that's important to see, too, in this context of God being the source of blessing. Now, another important aspect of blessings is this, number two. Blessings are often given or withheld with respect to the godliness or ungodliness of our ancestors. At this point in Israel's history, it's been close to 500 years since the heads of these 12 tribes, the sons of Jacob, lived. 500 years, a long time. Well, it wouldn't be quite up to 500 years, but between 400 to 500 years since they had lived. But of course, these tribes are still identified by the names of Jacob's sons. And it's interesting to note that a number of times here, the blessing that a particular tribe receives or sometimes doesn't receive is connected in some way to the person the tribe is named after. Now, in that sense, there's a connection here with Deuteronomy 33 with Genesis 49. In Genesis 49, this is where Jacob, who was named Israel, but the 12 tribes of Israel are the sons of Jacob. And so Jacob was giving his final blessing to the 12 sons. And there's a lot of, I'm going to make a few comparisons, not a lot, but there's quite a few comparisons between those blessings that Jacob gives and the blessings that Moses gives here on these tribes many, many hundreds of years later. But for example, the first tribe mentioned is Reuben. This is in verse 6 here. Reuben was the oldest son of Jacob. But Reuben was not given the status, the preferred status that the oldest was normally given. And Jacob, over in Genesis 49:4, tells why. I'll just read that verse for you. It says, this is Jacob speaking of Reuben. He's uncontrolled as water. You shall not have preeminence because you went up to your father's bed. Then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Now, the context of that is that Reuben had relations with one of Jacob's servant wives. And as a result of this, all of his descendants were affected. Another example is Simeon and Levi. Simeon and Levi actually massacred the men of Shechem because they had humiliated their sister, Dinah. And once again, Jacob's blessing, if you want to call it a blessing, on them reflected their behavior. He calls them, Simeon and Levi, he calls them murderers, and as a result, their tribes would be scattered. Matter of fact, when you looked at Deuteronomy 33, the tribe of Simeon doesn't even show up. It's totally left out. It's not even there. Now, on the other hand, those are negative. On the other hand, on the positive side, Judah is one who lived with more character. He had his issues too, but there were times when he showed leadership, and that seems to be what Jacob especially focused on. So the tribe of Judah ends up being especially blessed. And we also see that in the tribes of Joseph. Tribe of Joseph actually divide into two, Joseph's sons, Manasseh and Ephraim. And they are also blessed, once again, because of Joseph's character and how God used him. Now, what I'm saying here is, as I said, there's a connection between the ancestors and the blessings, or even sometimes lack of blessing, that families receive. Now, if you remember the Ten Commandments, this is consistent with how the Ten Commandments are laid out, especially the Second Commandment. This is Deuteronomy 5, verses 8 through 10. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what is in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands of generations to those who love me and keep my commandments. So generations are affected by either the obedience or disobedience of the fathers. Now I want to make two applications to us from this. First, we need to recognize and take full advantage of a godly heritage. Those who have a godly heritage need to recognize what a blessing that is. There are advantages, for example, like I mentioned, the tribes of Judah, Ephraim, and Manasseh that others didn't have because of the godliness of their ancestors. Judah, for example, just focus on that tribe. They were given the privilege and the responsibility of leading the Israelites in a military way. Reuben wasn't first. Judah was first. In verse 7 over in Deuteronomy 33, Moses says, "Hear, O Lord, the voice of Judah, and bring him to his people. With his hands he contended for them, and may you be a help against his adversaries." So they had a privileged position of being, in many sense, the lead tribe. But with that privileged position becomes significant responsibility. He says, you need to hear his, Lord, hear their prayers. They're going to be right at the front facing the adversaries. A great privilege, but also a great responsibility. Lord, hear their prayers. And later, of course, you probably know from the line of Judah, becomes the line of the kings of Judah. David is of the line of Judah. So all the kings come from the line of Judah, which also tells you the Messiah comes from the line of Judah. So great privilege and blessing that was given to those in the line of Judah. Having a godly heritage is a blessing. And there are advantages that those who are raised in a Christian home have that those who are not raised in a Christian home simply don't have. There is a definite difference. And we need to understand, if that's your case, that you've been raised or are being raised in a Christian home, there are advantages to that that you need to take advantage of and use them, but also gives you responsibility. I want to read a quote here from J.C. Ryle as he speaks of that. He says, "I ask the children of religious parents to mark well what I'm saying. It is the highest privilege to be the child of a godly father and mother and to be brought up in the midst of many prayers. It is a blessed thing indeed to be taught the gospel from our earliest infancy and to hear of sin and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and holiness in heaven from the first moment we can remember anything. But oh, take heed that you do not remain barren and unfruitful in the sunshine of all these privileges. Beware lest your heart remains hard, impenitent, and worldly, notwithstanding the many advantages you enjoy. You cannot enter the kingdom of God on the credit of your parents' religion. You must eat the bread of life for yourself and have the witness of the Spirit in your own heart. You must have repentance of your own, faith of your own, and sanctification of your own." So it's a great privilege, but there's also a great responsibility that goes with the privilege. Now there's a second application here, and that is we need to recognize the ungodly influences you're exposed to and guard against them. I mentioned that along with Simeon, the tribe of Levi was also spoken of very negatively by Jacob back in Genesis 49. Actually, let me, I want to read what he said to Simeon and Levi. This is Genesis 49, verses 5 through 7. Simeon and Levi are brothers. Their swords are implements of violence. Let my soul not enter into their council. Let not my glory be united with their assembly. Because in their anger they slew men, and in their self-will they flamed oxen. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will disperse them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. That was their blessing. Now, like I said, Simeon is not even mentioned in Deuteronomy 33, and I believe it's directly connected with what took place there. But Levi is. As a matter of fact, Levi is given one of the longest blessings that there is here in chapter 33. What happened? What was the change between what Jacob said and what Moses said? What happened in between? Well, Moses actually alludes to it in the blessing. Let me give you the situation, and then we'll read the verse that talks about it. There was a time, and you remember the time, whenever Moses was on the mountain, Mount Sinai, receiving the law from the Lord, and down at the foot of the mountain, Aaron was leading the people, and they made a golden calf and began to worship that golden calf as God. Well, Moses comes down, and he sees what's happening there. He sees the idolatry in full swing. In Exodus 22:26, here's what Moses says. He says, "Whoever is for the Lord, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered to him. And then you read on, and you realize that they end up killing 3,000 men who were engaged in idolatry. Well, Deuteronomy 33, verse 9, seems to make reference to that. Verse 9. Who said, and this is within the blessing of Levi, who said of his father and his mother, "I did not consider them, and he did not acknowledge his brothers, nor did he regard his own sons, for they observed your word and kept your covenant." What he seems to be saying there is that the sons of Levi in general stood for the Lord even against their fellow Israelites. They were willing to stand against their brothers, so to speak, their fellow Israelites, in the name of the Lord and for what was right. And as a result, blessing instead of cursing ends up coming into that tribe in particular. And of course, they're the ones that the priests come from. Now, the point I want to make here is this. Even though you may be or had been raised up in a family where you were exposed to many negative influences, the influences are there. But the point I want to make here is a couple. That doesn't mean you have to do what was in your family or what was being done in your family or in your extended family. Just because it's common accepted practice in your particular family does not mean you have to do it. You don't. Levi, the sons of Levi, broke a trend. You can break a trend too. But let me tell you something else you need to be aware of. You need to be conscious. And by God's help, and maybe just making comparisons, you need to be conscious of kind of what some of your family sins are. What are the negative influences in your family? What does your family generally accept, and you think, this isn't right, this shouldn't be accepted as something okay? There may be lots of criminal activity in your family line and your extended relatives. There may be sexual promiscuity that happens often within your family line, within your relatives. It could be the idea that anger and bitterness and unforgiveness just seems to come natural and is all over the family because there's so many divisions. Everybody's at each other's throat. There may be fear and worry that is just really common in the family. You've got to be aware of that, because if you're not aware of that, you'll just slide right into it and do the same thing, because it's natural. It's what everybody does in your family. But you don't have to do it. Let me give you an example that I heard Bodie Baucham give, and about his own family, this was a few years ago when I heard him share this, but he said at that time, among his family and extended family, all of the adults were either divorced or separated, except for he and his wife. Every single adult in his extended family was either divorced or separated, except for he and his wife. I mean, God can give you the grace to stand, to be the only one. But you've got to be conscious of it. If you're not conscious, you will go right in with everyone else and do just like everyone else. So you've got to be conscious of that, because it's a reality that we have to deal with. The next thing we can see about blessings, I'll sum up in this point, number three. The providential blessings that God gives are meant to be improved and used wisely. The blessings that He brings into our life in various providential ways. Several applications I want to make here. First, it is God's people who can best enjoy God's physical, tangible, material blessings. If you look in verses 13 to 17, this is the blessing that was given on the tribes of Joseph, which were Manasseh and Ephraim. And, I mean, just rich descriptions here. Look in beginning in verse 13. It says of Joseph, blessed of the Lord be his land, with the choice things of heaven, with the dew and from the deep line beneath, with the choice yield of the sun, with the choice produce of the months, with the best things of the ancient mountains, and with the choice things of the everlasting hills, and with the choice things of the earth and its fullness. Everything they're getting is the choice. I mean, it's the best. I mean, they are blessed materially, physically. But then, look in verse, as it continues there, the first part of verse 16. And the favor of him who dwelt in the bush. Who is the one who dwelt in the bush? Remember who's saying this? Moses. He's speaking of God. You remember when God spoke to him out of the midst of the burning bush. So really what he's saying here is, he's saying of all those tangible, physical, just gracious blessings that these tribes of Joseph are going to have, they will never fully appreciate them without the blessing of the one who spoke from the bush, of the Lord himself. You just cannot enjoy the blessings that God gives without acknowledging that they're from the hand of God and enjoy them in that manner, in that fashion. You might remember several years ago, when we were going through the books of the Bible, and we're talking about the book of Ecclesiastes. One of the quotes that I remember from that was Doug Wilson wrote a book on Ecclesiastes, and he said he would sum up the book of Ecclesiastes this way, and it applies here. He said, God's given everybody a can of peaches, but he's only given openers to Christians. Really, only Christians can truly appreciate and enjoy the blessings of God, if you understand them as being from the hand of God and using them in the way they were meant to be used. There are other examples here. Naphtali, in verse 23, says, O Naphtali, satisfied with favor and full of the blessing of the Lord, take possession of the sea and of the south. So their land was near the Sea of Galilee, their land that they would be given was near the Sea of Galilee. In order to enjoy it, they need to see it as the blessing of the Lord, not just a lucky break to be by the river or be by the lake, but actually to see it as the blessing of the Lord. And in that sense, they would be able to enjoy that blessing. Next thing I want to note is this. The abilities and opportunities God has blessed us with are to be sharpened and developed. Once again, let me pick up from the tribe of Naphtali that I just mentioned. If they're going to make the best use of the land that they've been given once they get into the promised land, then they're going to have to learn something about fishing, because they're right on the Sea of Galilee. And if they don't learn something about fishing, the blessing and opportunity that they're given is going to be wasted. Well, they did learn something about fishing, and that's what you have to do. The blessings and opportunities God gives you, you have to use them. You have to take advantage of them. Develop skills even better than what you have, so you can take best advantage of God's blessings. Verses 18 to 19 are the similar things. Those are actually blessings to the tribes of Zebulun and Issachar. And they too were near the sea. Zebulun was right at the, especially the Mediterranean Sea. Once again, They had to develop skills in fishing, shipping, so they could appreciate those blessings. And one thing it says about them as well, in verse 19, it says they talks about the hidden treasures of the sand. If you're on the shore, you're probably going to have lots of sand available to you. And they did have lots of sand available to them. So what were the hidden treasures of the sand? Well, the historian Josephus tells us that these people especially got good at making glass. So they had opportunity because they had all this sand, so they became excellent glassmakers. Once again, the blessings that God gives, the skills, the opportunities, it's not just going to fall in your lap and you do nothing. The expectation is there for you to use it. Jesus says something similar in the parable of the talents. Basically, if you don't use it, you lose it. We're supposed to use what He's given us and develop it and take advantage of the opportunities that we have and those blessings. Next, when God blesses, there's an obligation to share with others. In verse 19, this is in reference to the blessing given to the tribes of Zebulun and Issachar, and it says, they will call peoples to this mountain. This seems to refer to the fact that these tribes would have festivals from time to time. Festivals that were celebrating the abundance, the blessing, that God's provision for them. So they would have festivals to celebrate that, apart from the regular feasts and so forth that they would have. They would have special festivals. And they would invite fellow Israelites to come with them and enjoy in feasting. And so there's a principle there that God blesses us and we are supposed to enjoy it. But an aspect of also, an important aspect as well, is to share out of the blessings that you have, to share with others. So there's another principle there that I think is very important. Whether it's, and this can be material blessing, it can be spiritual gifting. It can also be skills that you have. But there's the idea of sharing what God has given you as far as blessed you with. Another principle here, this is an important one. Remember that children are a blessing of the Lord. And two of the blessings that are given, there's reference made to the number of people who would make up that particular tribe. We've already mentioned verse 6, which is Reuben. And what Moses says here for Reuben, may Reuben live and not die, nor his men be few. Very brief and to the point. But really it has to do with the extinction versus the continuation of that tribe. And it was going to be dependent really on how many children they had. They needed to have lots of children for that tribe to continue to exist and to be a legitimate tribe. May Reuben live and not die. May his men not be few. When you look over in verse 17, this is part of the blessing that was spoken specifically to Ephraim and Manasseh. It says the 10,000s of Ephraim and the thousands of Manasseh. In God's sovereignty, he chose to favor the tribe of Ephraim over the tribe of Manasseh. So they are blessed with 10,000s, whereas Manasseh is blessed with thousands. And really what determined which one was to be more dominant was which one had the most people, which one had the most children. So once again, you see just an inference here of the fact that children are an important part of the blessing of God. By the way, that's not just babies. Babies, obviously, are children. But babies grow up and get older and they're, you know, more mature. And there's a lot of things that go with that as we grow up. Children are a blessing of the Lord. They cost money. It takes patience. There is responsibility there that we have to teach and to work with, to discipline, all those kind of things. But they are given as a blessing of the Lord. And oftentimes, I think especially probably in our culture, I don't know that a lot of people see children as a blessing of the Lord, especially once it gets beyond a certain number. But that's even true of Christians. I think a lot of times even Christians in our nation don't really see children as a blessing of the Lord like they should be. And if that doesn't change, I mean, that's not a good sign. It's important that we continue to see children as a blessing of the Lord. Now, there's one other principle under this category that I want to mention. And that is, there is no blessing greater than to be in covenant with God and to consciously live in His presence. So in other words, we're going back to the focus on the spiritual blessings. This one, I think, is shown probably most clearly in the blessing given to Benjamin, which is verse 12. It says, of Benjamin, he said, may the beloved of the Lord dwell in security by him who shields him all the day, and he dwells between his shoulders. Now, as I mentioned earlier, I think this has reference to the temple that was built in Jerusalem. Jerusalem was right on the border of Benjamin and Judah, the city of Jerusalem. And the temple itself within Jerusalem was actually in Benjamin. And it was built on Mount Moriah, which means it was raised up, kind of up on the shoulders, so to speak, you know, and as far as the poetic language here. And so this seems to be a reference to the fact, when it says dwelling between his shoulders, seems to refer to the fact that that Benjamin was covered, so to speak, because of the protection of the sanctuary, the temple, where God met with his people. That really reminds us that there's really no blessing greater than the blessing of the presence of God. All of us have sin. All of us actually deserve the wrath of God. That's true for everyone. And that's the reason at the temple, there were sacrifices, hundreds of sacrifices made daily, constantly, making these sacrifices for sin. Because the wages of sin is death. And that happened at the temple just continuously. But it also reminds us that Jesus is the Lamb of God who came to take away the sin of the world. And it is in him, he is the fulfillment of all that the temple was foreshadowing. And so a right relationship with God can only come through a right relationship with Jesus Christ, the one who paid the price for our sin, and actually earned righteousness on our behalf. So no matter what other blessings you have in your life, if you have lots of money, or if you just say you have enough money, you have money, you have a job, you have your health, family, any number of things that you could list, you know, as blessings. The only way to truly enjoy those and truly appreciate those, going back to one we already mentioned, is that it's in the context of being in a right relationship with the Lord through Christ. You're just not going to appreciate and see those blessings like they should be apart from that. So that blessing really is the primary one. Now that leads us now to the final verses of the chapter that I want to spend some time with here. And I want to read verses 26 through 28. There is none like the God of Jeshurun, who rides the heavens to your help and through the skies in his majesty. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. So Israel dwells in security, the fountain of Jacob secluded, in a land of grain and new wine. His heavens also drop down dew. Now in these verses, we can clearly see this final truth, and that is, blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Verse 26 begins with a proclamation that says, there is none like the God of Jeshurun. Now, we mentioned last week that whenever God would use that term Jeshurun to refer to Israel, it's like a term of endearment, a term of affection that he would use. And it says, so basically, it is God saying here that there is no other God like the God of Israel, the one true and living God. There is no other God like him. And the blessing is that he's their God. And the fact that he's their God is the context for all of these other blessings. And of course, that's the ultimate explanation for any blessing that we have also as far as a believer. Now I want to mention three things in closing to deal with these final verses. The first one is this. The Lord will provide a secure dwelling place and support for his people down through history. A secure dwelling place and a support for his people down through history. Verse 27, it describes God like this. The eternal God is a dwelling place, or it can also be translated refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Now, this applies to Israel, of course. I mean, you look at the next verse there, and it says, so Israel dwells in security. Since God is their dwelling place, the refuge, then Israel dwells in security. But the Lord really is a secure dwelling place and a refuge for all of his people. I mean, you see those kind of phrases all through the scripture, especially in the Psalms, and it relates to all of his people. He is a secure dwelling place. He is a refuge. for all of his people at all places, at all times, down through history. And it's interesting the way this is worded. It's not just, it talks about really two aspects of this. First off, it says, verse 27, the eternal God is a dwelling place, a refuge. You think of a refuge, you think of something that you're able to hide under, that is protection for you. And then he also says, underneath are the everlasting arms. So he's a dwelling place, but he's also a support, a constant support for his people. He's a dwelling place for his people, no matter what circumstances he brings into their life, whether they're good or whether they're bad. He is still continues to be the dwelling place, the refuge. He is also the support for every circumstance that he allows to come into their life, whether good or bad. Constantly. That never changes. To me, that's one of the most encouraging things in studying history, is to see through all the difficult times that Christians went through, God continues to be a refuge and to bring his people through. Doesn't mean many are persecuted, many are killed, but still there is a work of God that continues. He continues to see them through. He continues to undergird them no matter what the situation might be. God does that. He does it for them. He does it for us. He's a refuge for you, and he's also your support as well. Now, it's one other thing that ties into this one in particular. Point B, the Lord will give victory to his people as they engage his enemies. So, he's not only saying that God will sustain you through difficult circumstances, whatever the circumstances may be. He's not only saying he will sustain you, he's also saying he'll give you victory. Look again at verse 27. The eternal God is a dwelling place, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And he drove out the enemy from before you and said, destroy. So the context of the dwelling place, the context of the everlasting arms is driving out the enemies. That's the context that he's saying that for. That they could have that God would give them the victory, especially the enemies he's talking about in the promised land. We have enemies too. And probably the ones that we deal with the most are our own sin, the world, as we were talking about in our class earlier this morning. We have those enemies, and he also will give us victory. There's a quote here by Peter Craigie from his commentary on Deuteronomy that I thought was really helpful about these verses. It says, the substance of verses 26 to 28 expresses, once again, the apparent paradox of Israel's existence. The path lying ahead was not one of peaceful existence and quiet solitude, but it was beset on every hand with danger. Yet it was within this danger and war that Israel would find its safety, because the path of danger was the path in which the presence and the help of God would be found. The only criterion for Israel's security and eventual victory was the presence of God, and alternative routes, safer by human standards, would lead to the disaster and the absence of God's presence. God not only calls us to endure, he does. But he also calls us to fight, to be conquerors. Both. And none of those can be true apart from the God of Jeshurun, who loves his people and is constantly there for his people. So that's a personal challenge for us. Not just to endure, but also to stand firm and conquer the areas of sin and temptation that we deal with. And also to really have an influence in the lives of people around us, in the culture around us. There's a place for being a conqueror, for being a fighter, because of who God is and what he's called us to be. Now, Moses ends his ministry to Israel with these words in verse 29, his last words. Blessed are you, O Israel, who is like you, a people saved by the Lord, who is the shield of your help and the sword of your majesty. So your enemies will cringe before you, and you will tread upon their high places. Now, in these final words, he really gives a final emphasis to something he's been pointing to constantly. He just says it in a little bit different way throughout the book. And here he says it like this, point C. To be most blessed by the Lord is to be saved by the Lord. To be saved by the Lord is to be delivered from the guilt of our sin and from the wrath of God, and to be actually brought into his family to be his children. That's to be saved of the Lord. To be saved of the Lord is to have Him as a shield to help at every moment in life. He talks about a shield there. To be saved of the Lord is to have the Lord's majesty set you apart as being holy and having Him as your Lord. To be saved by the Lord is to have the sword of the Lord, the Word of God, there as for what we're to use to see those enemies be defeated. And then finally, just this point, the most blessed people are those who have been saved by the Lord. Lord, we do thank You that You are a God who is present. And we thank You that You're not a God, though, however, who is distant. We thank You so much for being a God who is a God who blesses. Thank You so much for the abundance of things that You've given us, the abundance of opportunities. Lord, every one of us could list all kinds of blessings, ways that You have blessed us throughout our life. Some of those we have not taken advantage of at all, hardly. Some of them we have. But thank You so much for being the God who blesses. And once again, Lord, we thank You that the greatest blessing of all is being in Your presence, actually being Your child. Lord, I ask first that You would help us as believers to best take advantage and improve the blessings that You've given us, to be on guard on those times when we see negative influences around us, maybe within our family, but also to take best advantage of the blessings that You've given us in Christ. Lord, we also want to pray, though. There's likely people here who have never received Christ, who do not have a relationship with You. They are still in their sin, and therefore have not really experienced that greatest blessing of all. And so all the other blessings are affected as well. If you're one who would say, I have never put my faith in Jesus Christ, I have not committed my life to Him, I encourage you to do that. A prayer like this would be a good place to start. Lord, I realize that I'm sinful. And because of that, I recognize that I stand under Your judgment, and I deserve that. I also want to thank You for Jesus Christ. I thank You that He paid the price for my sin. And I know He's my only hope to see my sin taken care of. I admit my sin, and I want to receive Christ as my Savior, as the one who will forgive me of that sin. I want to commit my life to Him as my Lord. If you'd like to talk about what's involved in that decision and that commitment, if you make a note on your tear-off so we can do that at a later time. And it's in the name of Jesus Christ that we pray. Amen.